And while it is our daily bread, bread can be bland sometimes. The manna itself tasted like coriander seed with wafers with honey. And it was like something that it did taste good, but the people got bored with it because it was the same thing over and over again. Well, what they forgot about that sweet tasting manna was that it was their absolute sustenance, and without it, they would have died. I think you and I realize the value of some things as soon as we're about ready to lose them. Even just the value of our life here on earth. After I got in, you know, as an 18-year-old, got in one of the gnarliest car accidents you ever seen. And, you know, you go to the junkyard and see the cars that have been smashed in there, you know. And you look at these cars and you go, wow, this guy that was in that one, he's a dead guy. Oh, this guy's a dead guy. You look at the car that I was in and like, oh yeah, that guy died. I ended up spraining my ankle in that. But flip-flopping all inside the car as it continued to roll at 50 miles an hour. As soon as it was done and I poked my head up out of the window, standing on the driver's side door, poking my head out the other side of the crunched car, looked around and said, now I know what's important. Don't you just know what's important when you're about to lose everything? And so, the Word of God is imperative. It's our bread. It's our food. It sustains us in every way. And it's not just sweet, it is more valuable than rubies, than gold, anything you have ever sought after in this world. The Word of God stands forever, and God puts it in your heart and in my heart and gives us true life. Now, it is sweeter than honey, but then I couldn't help. My brain just was zoom all the way to Revelation because John took this book, Revelation 10, verse 9 and 10, went to the angel and said, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter. What? But it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. And so the Word of God is definitely sweet like honey, but for some reason, this, as he ate this book, what I believe to be the Word of God that it was handed to him, he said, I took the book out of the angel's hand and I ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. Well, you know, Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And certainly that sword of the Word of God has two edges. And one of those edges, really, it speaks to us, comforts us, and there's a lot of sweetness throughout the Word of God. But the problem is that the other edge absolutely cuts us. The Word of God is to be consumed, and it's not meant just to be a comfort or just to be used as a self-help manual. If you are willing to consume the Word of God in its entirety, you are going to be brokenhearted over the wickedness of this world. And I believe that's the bitterness that was experienced in John's stomach. He saw the judgment of God, the wickedness of man. But there's another kind of bitterness that you may experience, and that is when you see clearly the sin and the wickedness and the rebellion of your own heart. When you read the Word of God and you see you, and you see God talking to you, it's not, suddenly, you know, I thought I was eating a honey sandwich. And all of a sudden, man, I just took out a bite of something I didn't want to taste. I did not want to taste that. And so the Word of God does taste good, but sometimes our eyes will be open to some things that we would rather not see. And I think that that's why Many churchgoers avoid the Word of God completely. They just get a little bit on Sundays or whatever. Overall, there is a sweetness to the Word of God, even though there's the bitterness of death throughout, the bitterness of all the sin that we see in ourselves in this world and the judgment that is to come. And the sweet thing is that when you're on God's side, this is a book of promises. If you're not on God's side, it's a book of curses. And so, through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. And if the Word of God is sweet to you, if you love the Word of God, if you meditate on it, and if you walk in it, there's no way you're not going to experience hatred. You and I will experience hatred. It must be a hatred that comes from the Word of God, not your, you know, not just hatred from your own heart, that type of murderous hatred, but hatred for every false way. And not hatred for the people who are false, we would pray for them, but for every false way that makes its way through the church and destroys people. You know, I hate every cult. And I think if you don't hate the cults, you need to start looking at the Word of God again. If you don't hate the things that destroy people, things that deceive people and lead them the wrong way, then I have a feeling you're not loving the Word of God. If you, you know, say, well, there's just, you know, don't have any room for hate. You know, we love everybody and everybody loves and we're all in a big group hug. You just cannot love the Word of God. So let's keep going. I was going to do two sections tonight. Ha ha. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's famous. That's a famous verse. That's the one, you know. Everybody knows that verse from Psalm 119, probably because of that song, right? You ever heard that song? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. That's an old one, huh? All right, I won't sing it to you. The word lamp here can actually be the same word for candle. You and I have the Word of God before us. And in everything that we do in our lives and everywhere we go, the Word of God illuminates our way. But if you've seen those little lamps that they use in Israel, you'll see that it is like a candle. They put a little oil in that thing and they light it up and they hold it in their hand. And I swear you can see about 3 feet in front of you with that thing. I got a flashlight for my birthday 1 year that I love with all my heart. You can see Mars from, you know, that flashlight. It is powerful. It is wonderful. I go out in the nighttime to get the wood and I turn that thing on and you know, and the roosters start crowing, you know. It is bright and wonderful. You and I sometimes believe that the Word ought to give us that much illumination. But what those things do, those lamps do, they give us one step at a time. You and I want 3 months worth of steps. And you know why? I know why. Because if the Lord were to give us the entire picture, then you and I would try to find some way to cut a corner to get to the very end. We're thinkers, you know? Well, God, I know this is where you're going to lead me, and this is where you're going to be doing with me and what you're going to be doing here, and I think there's a better way to get there. I know you're probably on a one-year plan here, but I can do it in 2 months. And God is so much better than that. One little step at a time. One little step at a time. But understand that this path we're talking about is the path of righteousness. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Now, this is not a verse to... Let me tell you what it, as far as the path and leading, it is not. The Word of God is not to be used as, like, should I get this job, or should I go to college, or should I marry this guy, should I marry that girl, should I do this, should I do this, and then open up the Word of God and start looking for your answer. I've had pastors tell me, and it sounded funny, and it's certainly something that we can manipulate. You see, I've had pastors tell me, even before I moved here, I just felt like the Lord was telling me to move here. And circumstances around me just, I mean, he just funneled me into Fort Bragg is what he did. But as I was seeking counsel, which, by the way, that's a better way to find out if you're supposed to go to college, get that job, marry that guy, seeking godly counsel from your brothers and sisters. Not here. Hold on. We're getting there. But while seeking counsel, one pastor friend of mine said to me, "You think the Lord's really leading you there?" I said, "I really do." He said, "Get it in writing." What? He said, "Get it in writing. Find it in the Word of God. Ask the Lord to show you in His Word that Fort Bragg is the place." And I went with it. Okay. Couldn't really find anything, but I came here anyway. I've had many a Bible college student use the Word of God that way, where they say, "I wanted to go to Peru," since we were all in the Peru thing. "I wanted to go to Peru, and I wasn't sure, and so while I was reading the Word of God, I was in Isaiah chapter 6, and the Lord said, 'Who will go for us?' And I knew God was speaking to me." Okay, guys, I'm not saying that that God didn't want this person to go. I'm just saying that is not how to discern the will of God. You may as well go down to the Chinese restaurant and buy 100 fortune cookies and smash them until you find just the right little piece of paper that will support what you want to do. Because the Bible is not fortune cookies. The Bible is not to be used for your own little personal world. Take a verse out of context and say, "This is what God wants me to do." No, the Word of God is for instruction in righteousness. And you know what? You can be righteous in Peru. You can be righteous in Fort Bragg. You can even be righteous in Visalia. Perhaps. But, you know, the whole thing is that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the path God has us on. You may want to go do this, start that business, go to this school, do that, and you know what? And God may have a plan in that, but seek that in prayer. Seek that from your brothers and sisters to give you some wisdom. But whatever you do, when you're reading God's Word, understand that it teaches us righteousness and holiness in our decisions. But don't do it Don't say, I want to do this or should I do this, and then start playing your Bible roulette until you get the verse you want. That is never how God's word has ever been used. Until I met these few people that I've been, you know. So, I'm going to revisit 105 when we get down here to the end of this section to help us understand even more so how the Word of God is a light to our path. Not the path of which college should I attend. Oh, you want to know? Okay, let's play that game. Like, which college should I attend? Well, I can help you decide. Which college is near a Bible-teaching church with strong Christians and a teacher who is going to teach you the Word of God verse by verse? That would probably be the college to go to. Not the one where you can get into the best clubs or whatever. So, I mean, you know what I'm saying? Very practical things. They're very practical. You know, let's keep going. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. And that is, by the way, verse 105. What I mean by that is the word of God can't be a lamp to our feet if we're not going to walk where the lamp says. And so we must keep his ways. And that is his path, when we keep his ways in whatever we do. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. As we see that he's a lot of affliction here. But in his affliction, notice it is God's word that will revive him. You feel dead, you feel afflicted, you feel dry, you feel down, you feel empty, you feel whatever you're feeling. My counsel to you, but the word of God's counsel to you is keep reading. Stay in the word of God. Stay in the word of God. Do not get away from the word of God if you are dealing with dryness, because his word will revive you. You will not be revived from any other book or philosophy. So when you're feeling dry, stay in the Word. I'm telling you, it had happened to me so many years ago. Probably we were walking with the Lord about 5 years when I just was going through a dry time where I didn't care about anything. I didn't care about the Word of God. I was like just in a real funk, you know. And I prayed a prayer that I don't recommend. Because I was praying, oh God, where are you? Where are you? You know, and he wasn't answering anything, you know. And then I prayed a prayer again that I don't recommend. Don't ever do this. I said, that's it, Lord. I'm not praying anymore. I'm done talking to you. I will open up your word and you do all the talking. I'm not saying a word. Well, maybe I do recommend that prayer. I don't think that's a bad prayer. Let's all do that. And I am not kidding you. I prayed that prayer one evening, and the very next morning, I opened the Word, and I got one of the most wonderful bursts of God's glory from his word speaking directly to me. It was actually from 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And you might say, how in the world could anybody be revived reading 2 Chronicles? Well, I'll tell you, it's a lot easier than getting revived reading 1 Chronicles. But, you know, first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles, good luck. But while I was opening my Bible to that section that I was ready to read in the morning, I flipped open my Bible and it just plopped open to Malachi chapter 1. And, you know, and I am way, not Malachi, Haggai chapter 1. Sorry, they kind of rhyme. You know, don't play Bible roulette. I have been against Bible roulette from the day I got saved. That morning, while I plopped it open and I started to turn back to my Second Chronicles, I thought, I'll just go ahead and read Haggai chapter 1 while I'm here. Then I'll go get Second Chronicles. And I read, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. You've sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to be to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord." Now, it occurred to me that much of my existence had everything to do with my own paneled house, had everything to do with my own comfort, had everything to do with my own desires and my own ambitions, and I am trying to drag God in on this. And as I read this, by the way, you could not possibly have convinced me of that until I had read this. As I read this, I realized, wait a minute. God has called me to be all about Him. God has called me to consider His kingdom and not mine. God has called me to serve Him and stop begging Him to be all about my kingdom and serving me. And so as I read that, I mean, because I could relate, you know, I felt like, you know, I'm working hard, I'm not bringing in anything. What's going on? And then I read it, it's like right at me. I said, wow. Thanks, Lord. Oops, sorry, I said I wasn't going to pray. So I turned back to 2 Chronicles, where I was supposed to be reading, and it's 2 Chronicles chapter 29, when Hezekiah became king, the first thing he did was clean out the temple. Get that garbage out of the temple. You've got so much garbage in the temple. 16 days it took them just to get through the vestibule into the, it was filled with rubbish. Things had not been going well for Judah at the time. And then Hezekiah said, "You guys are wondering what's wrong. Well, I'll tell you what's wrong. Our fathers have sinned, and we have sinned. And it's time to repent. Get the garbage out of the temple." What a picture of you and me. And it was time for me to scoop some garbage out of my life. It was time for me to scoop some idiocy out of my heart. And there was great rejoicing in Judah after they had cleaned out the temple. And I'll tell you something, you and I as the temple of the Holy Spirit, there's great rejoicing when there's a little more room in there for God and a little less room for your garbage. And suddenly you're made alive. "I'm afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word." God's word revived me that day. And so, stay in the word. Stay in the word. You're feeling empty, you're whatever you're feeling. Stay in the word. Verse 108, accept, I pray, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. As this is anything, the free will offerings had nothing to do with anything that was required. It was just coming to the Lord and praising Him, like the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips giving thanks. And so, accept this from me, Lord. I want to just tell you how great you are and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. This is wonderful because this also speaks of free will. Ultimately, here's the bad news. Your life is in your hand. We tell the Lord, my life is in your hands, Lord. And the Lord said, yeah, sure, you know, he's got us right there. Got the whole world in his hand. But he gives us the freedom to make our own choices. We have the Holy Spirit of God. We have the Word of God. And then he gives us the freedom to disobey. And the most dangerous, most scary verse in the entire scriptures is right here before us. My life is continually in my hand. That ought to scare you. Yet, I've not strayed from your precepts. Even though I'm the one who ultimately makes the decisions here, I'm going to do it your way, God. I'm going to do it your way. Oh, how wonderful. What a wonderful decision to make. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever. I skipped a verse. The wicked have laid a snare for me, verse 110. Yet I have not strayed from your precepts. And there's the enemies again. The wicked laying traps, snares. What you do is snare, you camouflage it, and you put, you know, bird seed around it or something. And the bird comes around and saying, my goodness, free food. Who'd ever thought there's free food here? And the next thing you know, whack, and it takes the bird away, and the bird's dead, and you eat food. Well, snares are laid for God's people. There are snares everywhere. There are traps everywhere. And you know what these traps are designed to do? They are designed to cause us to go astray. Let me tell you a few of them. I'm not kidding you. There are more than what I'm going to share with you here, but for the because of the time, and also I didn't want to beat a dead horse and run this into the ground too much. But here are snares. Some that the Bible talks about. Proverbs chapter 7, the immoral woman. By the way, that's interchangeable, you ladies, for the immoral man. And that would be someone of the opposite sex luring you to whatever. That's a snare, it says in Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And that is, anytime you're afraid that you're going to be rejected by men or things aren't going to go well with men if you walk with God, you are standing right there, one footstep away from the trap. And you make a decision dependent upon how it's going to affect, you know, how people feel about you or how God's going to feel about you. And you choose, well, I'm going to go ahead and go with the fear of man. It's a trap. You've been trapped. Exodus 23 recently talked about this. Well, not just 23, but then again, sorry, 34. Being unequally yoked with unbelievers. Getting into their gods, getting into their philosophies, that is a snare according to the Word of God. Proverbs 20, verse 25, it's a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterward to reconsider his vows. Listen to this one for a second. It is a snare, it is a trap for a man to devote rashly something as holy. In other words, what we do so much. And that is somebody just tells you, hey, I'm from God. Here, smoke this. You know what I'm saying? And it's like, he said he was a Christian, so hey, we're all Christians, so we're good. And you're just on top of it to call this a holy thing. And then you're going, oh no, it wasn't a holy thing. Well, what were you doing during all that time you thought it was a holy thing? You're giving yourself to it or that person or what. Take your time when assessing anything. you're like that in all your assessments, it's a snare. Proverbs 22:24 and 25, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. So, you know angry people? Don't hang with them. Those shall not be our peeps. Why? Because we'll learn his ways and we'll be trapped. So careful who you're friends with. Trap you. 1 Timothy 3. Paul tells us that you be puffed up with pride. That's a snare from the devil. Because the devil is all about pride. When I talk about pride, I'm talking about like self-importance. You know, when you really, when any of us just believes that we are just really, hey, I'm important here, I'm the one, we have fallen into the trap of the devil. Or 1 Timothy chapter 6, the desire for riches is a snare. And so you say, now you go back to here what we looked at Psalm 119, verse 110. The wicked have laid a snare for me. Do you realize that all of the snares described in the Bible are snares that are set by the enemy in order to trip you up, try to get you away from God? Yet I have not strayed from your precepts. You either get snared or you walk with God. Isn't it great that God tells us where the booby traps are? Isn't that awesome? Shouldn't that prevent all the booby traps we've stepped on? No, because we're not still not very good at Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. I know, God, you say this is a trap. But I don't think it is. And you jump right into it. How many times have I counseled people saying, the word of God says this is a trap. Don't do it. And they say, you really don't get the situation, do you? They're like the bird saying, do you see the free food? It's good food and it's free. Pew. Trapped, ruined. I've seen people get ruined because they didn't believe the word of God. Back to your word as a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The word of God says, oh, there's a trap right there. And so you know not to step in it. You see how the word of God wasn't designed to tell you. Once again, that whole thing is like, should I go to this college, that college? Should I work at McDonald's or Taco Bell? I probably Taco Bell. But the word of God is better than that. The word of God is full of life. And the word of God will give you life and preserve your life if you do what it says. And let the word of God illuminate every pit. And it does. Stay in the word, meditate on it, and you're not going to step in those places. Easier life. Way easier. And so, finally, your testimonies have I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart, taken as a heritage, like my inheritance. It's mine forevermore. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. This writer understands the importance of God's word, the glory of God's word. And we know the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God lasts forever. And because of God and the word he has given us, we who believe him last forever. That's pretty wonderful. Father, we thank you and we praise you so much. And I ask you to help us even just with the one little challenge, just to tomorrow we get in your word, Lord, give us a verse, give us a passage that you're speaking to our hearts about as individuals, and that we would think about that all day. And that we ask you to help us in that, to remind us. Your Holy Spirit would bring it up again with us, over and over. And may it have profound effect on our hearts and profound effect on our feet and our mouths. May you be honored and glorified, and we praise you and thank you that your word is very clear on where we are going to find the right path. Awesome, awesome God you are. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.